All right, y'all, let's get started again. And I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to deal with the deadly sin of envy. I want to read for us from 1 Samuel 18. I won't talk about this passage too much, but it does. It is a story about envy. 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would show us ways in which we are an envious people. Father, I pray that you would convict us of this sin, not that we might despair, but so that we might repent and turn to you for mercy. Mercy that brings us forgiveness through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Mercy that brings us renewal and transformation by the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to drive out the vices in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help make virtue second nature to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the sin of envy. If pride is the king of the seven deadly sins, envy is the prince. And yet I also think that envy is by far the hardest one to really get a handle on, to really understand and unpack and apply to our lives. But as we ease our way into this, I'm just going to talk about a lot of different aspects, different ways that envy can pop up, ways it can show up in our lives and in societies. But let me start with this question. How happy are you with your life? On a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you with just the way things are? How satisfied are you? How content are you? If you had to rate your satisfaction level about life on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be? You know, here's the thing about that question. Most of us, you know, if we could sort of get on the outside of ourselves and look at our lives, we'd have to realize that we are surrounded by good things. For most of us, we have, maybe even all of us, but certainly for most of us, we have family and friends who love us. We have nice clothes, at least decent clothes. We probably have, you know, video game system or two or three or four at the home. Maybe, you know, a cell phone. We've got houses to live in. Probably most of us have good health. most of us, judged by global standards, are very, very wealthy. By global standards, our lives are filled with luxuries. We have all kinds of reasons to be thankful, to rejoice, all kinds of good things in our lives. And so my question would be, why aren't we happier? You know, why is it that some American kid with $5,000 worth of video game equipment in his house can say he's bored and complain about his life? Well, you know, you've got two kids who are playing with sticks and rocks in India who seem pretty contented with things. You know, why is that? What is it about our situation that seems to make us so discontent? Why aren't we more contented, more at peace? Why aren't we satisfied? Why aren't we more grateful? Why do we tend to grumble and complain so much? Why is it that it seems that, at least for a lot of us, we can find something wrong with almost anything, any situation, any person? Certainly, we can't blame our environment because, again, our environment, outwardly considered just by itself, is really pretty good. We've got the good life by most standards. Most of us, most of the time, compared to how most people have lived throughout world history, you know, we've got it pretty good. But if the problem is not in our circumstances, not in our situation, not in the world around us, then where is that problem to be found? Well, it's got to be found in our hearts. And this is why the Desert Fathers, these early Christians who gave all this thought and attention to the Christian life, said envy is one of these seven capital sins, seven deadly sins. See, envy is the poison in our hearts that makes us so often look past the good that's all around us and only find the bad in life. Envy does that. What is envy exactly? It's very typical to start a discussion of envy by distinguishing envy from jealousy. In the Bible, jealousy is usually described in positive terms. Jealousy is the passion to protect and possess what is rightfully yours, what really belongs to you. So a husband is properly jealous of his wife. God is called a jealous God in the Scriptures because he is jealous for his own glory, jealous for his worship, jealous for his people. That's a good jealousy. That's part of God's righteousness, his jealousy, that he desires to possess what is rightfully his. Jealousy can be used in other ways too, but more often than not, that's what jealousy is. It's really a virtue. Envy is very different. See, if jealousy is protecting what I have from others, envy is wanting what I do not have that others do. Jealousy is guarding what I possess. Envy is desiring what others possess, wanting to take what others possess for myself. See, if I am jealous, I am desiring to protect what I have, what's rightfully mine. If I am envious, I am desiring to take what another has for myself. Jealousy is defensive. It guards what is mine. Envy is offensive. It's aggressive. It's wanting to take what is yours, take what is somebody else's, take it for myself. And so envy has been called the meanest of the seven deadly sins. It's just mean to be an envious person. It's one of the sins that we are least likely to want to acknowledge about ourselves or confess to somebody else. Nobody wants to be known as an envious person. But think about this for a minute. Have you ever been glad, you know, or at least maybe gotten a little smirk, a little satisfaction out of something bad happening to somebody else? Have you? Have you ever been at least a little bit satisfied when, you know, somebody else, you know, maybe a kind of, you know, sort of rival in the classroom, if you're in a school situation, when they failed a test or got a worse grade, you know, than what they would have expected, maybe take a little satisfaction out of that, you know, or, you know, say you've wanted a, you know, say an iPhone for a really long time and you know, a friend gets one and then he drops it, you know, in the you know, toilet 2 days later, and so it no longer works. And you just take a little bit of satisfaction in that. Yeah, you know, sorry about that iPhone. That's too bad, isn't it? That's what envy does. Envy rejoices when others mourn. and it mourns when others rejoice. You see how backwards that is. How backwards that is. Envy says, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. If I can't have it, you shouldn't have it either. No one can be allowed to have what I cannot have for myself. You know, we talked about pride a few minutes ago. Pride, you know, if you think about the prideful person feels superior to other people. The envious person feels inferior. And so when envy gets a hold of us, it breeds resentment and bitterness and contempt. Like pride, it destroys relationships. It destroys community. Envy is looking at life solely through the lens of self-interest. Self-centeredness. So if you're an envious person, everything that happens to other people is measured against the standard of your own circumstances. Again, I talked about this with pride, how we tend to compare ourselves with others. The same thing's going on with envy. But when you envy somebody, you look at what they have, and it's not just that you want something like that for yourself. I mean, that might be nice, but what would really satisfy you is if you had it and they didn't. If you could take what was theirs and possess it for yourself. It's envy that asks the question, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Because the envious person is not satisfied to be one of many attractive people out there. You know, it's not enough to just be one of many attractive people. The envious person says, I've got to be the most attractive person, or even the only attractive person. The whole world has to know, I am the most attractive. I am the greatest. You know, it's the same with wealth. Envy does this with riches as well. Envy's not content to have money. Envy says, I've got to have more than everybody else, or I've got to have what I have at the expense of others. For envy, life is always a zero-sum game. There's never going to be enough to go around, and so I've got to get whatever I can for myself, even if it comes at the expense of others. In fact, all the better if it comes at the expense of others. I would say we live in an age of envy in which this sin is rampant. For example, we have in our nation, and I would say at least in the case of our nation's history, I would say this is unprecedented for it to be this blatant and this open, but we have class warfare, which is really just a matter of envy. It's the politics of envy, and this is being encouraged by many of our leaders in the public square, in the civic realm. We have leaders who encourage envy of the more fortunate by the less fortunate. And so saying things like, well, if somebody else is successful, they didn't achieve that on their own, so they should not get to keep what they have. The rest of us should be able to plunder them for it. That's the politics of envy. And this is especially problematic when we take note of the fact that in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, we're commanded by God to choose leaders who hate covetousness, who hate envy. Why is an envious leader so dangerous? Think about this. When you combine the power of the sword with envious desires, that is a dangerous and disastrous combination. When the power of the sword is implemented, when it's combined with the envious desires of the rulers and of the people. See, what envious people want to do is destroy the achievements and successes of others. And so we've got leaders today who are preying on people's envy, saying, look, if you elect me, I will take from that group that has more than you, and I will give it to you. You know, no questions asked. And that's more blatant now than it has been at any other time in our nation's history. And that's why I say I think we live in an age of envy. Envy creates this sense of victimization. I'm always a victim. Envy says, life is not fair. I'm being cheated. I deserve better. If others have accomplished more than me, it's not because they worked harder. It's not because they have more gifts. There's some unfairness, some injustice there, and things have got to be made right. Envy begins with a sense of entitlement, this sense of what I deserve. And envy rebels against the inequalities that God has built into the universe. You know, I grew up with I grew up in Chicago watching the Chicago Bulls, you know, down in Chicago Stadium back when it was, you know, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and those guys and all the championships they won and all that. And there was this ad campaign at the time, you can be like Mike, you know, be like Michael Jordan. Well, the reality is, no, you can't. It doesn't matter how hard, you know, I practice basketball or what, I'll never be able to jump like that or shoot like that or play basketball like that. But there's this envious desire in all of us for that kind of thing. See, it's not just politicians who appeal to our envy. Advertisers do it as well. They appeal to our envious desires. They stoke envy within us where, you know, an advertiser says to you, you've got to be the best, have the best, even if it's at somebody else's expense, because you're worth it and you deserve it. That's the lie that envy preaches to us. We envy when we are possessed by our possessions. We envy when we are consumed by what we consume, when having enough is not enough, when we want something better than everyone else has. You know, one thing about envy, the envious want to be envied. I mean, that's what envy aims at. Envy wants to be envied by others. And again, that's why envy, like pride, destroys community and destroys relationships. And so I hope you can see how envying your neighbor is the opposite of loving your neighbor. You can't love and envy your neighbor at the same time. Again, if you take some kind of secret satisfaction in another's misfortune, in the misfortune of your neighbor, you can't possibly love your neighbor in that case. Envy, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Envy loves self instead of neighbor. Envy says, love yourself at the expense of your neighbor. In fact, really what envy is hating your neighbor. You're so consumed with self-love, all you have left for your neighbor is hatred. Envy is malicious. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love envies not. All these things, Paul says, love does and doesn't do. Envy's right there. Love doesn't envy because love is the antithesis of envy. And I think that's actually why you see this deep connection in Scripture between envy and murder. When envy comes to its fullest expression, it ends in murder. That story I read in 1 Samuel 18 shows you that. You know, here you got David. And David is wise in everything he does. God is with him. He's successful in everything he does. And so when he comes into town, all the women gather to praise him. And they say, well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, wow, he has slain his 10,000s. And so they're shouting praise to David, how David is greater than King Saul. They're singing about David's greatness. And it says in verse 9, Saul cast an eye at David. Really, the way you should think about that, it's an envious eye. Some translations even put that in, an envious eye. And that's become the symbol of envy, eyes that are casting a sidelong glance. That's envy. And Saul here envies David, so what does he do? Two times he hurls a spear at David, trying to kill him, trying to pin him to the wall. His envy drives him to murder. You know, Saul says, if I can't have this praise, I don't want David to have it either. And the only way he can extinguish that praise is by extinguishing David's life. And actually, you see this all throughout Scripture. You've got the same thing in Acts chapter 7. There, Stephen, before he's martyred, is recounting the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. You know, the Joseph who got the many-colored coat and was favored by his father. Remember what his brothers tried to do to him? At first they were going to murder him, and then, you know, they really softened and they just sold him into slavery. Okay, that's what his brothers did. Stephen, as he's retelling that story, says his brothers had this murderous intent and then sold him into slavery because they envied him. That's what envy drives people to do. In Acts 13 and then again in Acts 17, we're told that the Jews persecuted the apostles out of envy. They were driven into this murderous rage against the apostles because of envy. Romans chapter 1 lists the worst vices all these sins that corrupt and degrade a society that rejects God. And in that list that Paul gives in verse 29, envy and murder are right next to each other. And that's with good reason. These are connected sins, intertwined sins. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, this is really profound. We find there that Pilate knows the reason the Jews have handed Jesus over to him to be crucified is because of envy. Pilate recognizes the reason the whole mob, the Jewish leaders and then this Jewish mob, the reason they've turned against Jesus is out of envy. And so not only does envy lead to murder of neighbor, really there in Matthew 27, we see where envy ultimately leads. The cross shows us that ultimately envy is hatred of God himself. It's hatred directed at the King of the universe for making the world the way he's made it, for running the world the way he runs it, governing the world the way he governs it. And so where does envy ultimately lead? Not just to murder of neighbor, but to theicide. Not just to homicide, but to theicide or deicide, to the murder of God. God murder, the cross. Think about that. Jesus was crucified because of envy. Shows you the seriousness of envy. Friedrich Nietzsche, that great anti-Christian philosopher, and I say he's great only because he perceived certain things very clearly, even though he was wrong about virtually everything. But at one point, he got this point that ultimately all envy is directed at God. I mean, this is why Nietzsche became an atheist. He quit believing in God altogether because he envied God. He said, "There cannot be a God because if there were one, I could not believe that I was not him." I mean, this is the ultimate case of envy. He used envy as his rationale for atheism. If there's going to be a God, I've got to be the God, because I've got to be the greatest being in the universe. If I can't be God, no one can be God. So God doesn't exist. That's envy. Envy is the revenge of failure. Envy laughs and mocks when others fail. Now, the envious person never attempts anything himself because he's got this deep sense of entitlement. So he's not going to go out and try to do anything on his own, take any risk or put any effort in anything himself. But rather, he's going to sit back, and when the people who are trying really hard, when they fail, he's going to laugh at them and mock at them. If they succeed, he's going to seek to plunder them. Either way, envy will show itself. Envy is depressed and enraged when others succeed. The envious will put down anyone who seems to be superior, try to tear down anyone who seems to be superior or who achieves something greater. The result of envy is endless self-torment. Envy can never be satiated. In fact, envy has been... Scripture's really clear. Envy weakens us. It saps away our energy. It's like chasing your own tail. Proverbs 14:30 puts it this way: "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Envy makes you rot away. It makes you waste away. And yet, while envy weakens the one who is envious, there's a power in envy, a power to destroy that is unmatched. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before envy?" Maybe you can do something to resist wrath or to manage and contain somebody's anger, but envy is more powerful than them both. And when envy is turned loose in a person's life or in a society, all kinds of disaster follows. Again, envy is a relational sin. It has to do with how we relate to others around us. Envy is, as many ethicists and moral philosophers have pointed out, a sin of proximity most often. We envy those who are closest to us, those we perceive as rivals. And so envy drives things like sibling rivalries. That's really at the heart of sibling rivalries. But it drives rivalries between those in the same occupation and the same vocation. This is how Oz Guinness puts it, getting at this point. He says, "Envy is a vice of proximity. We are always prone to envy people close to us in temperament, gifts, or position. Thus mothers are more likely to envy other mothers, writers other writers, lawyers other lawyers, politicians other politicians, golfers other golfers, ministers other ministers, and so on. And that's exactly right. You know, you look at somebody who's in a sort of similar situation to you, but maybe doing a little bit better, and that's who you envy. That's where your envy is directed. You know, think about this. Mothers envying mothers, what would that look like? What mothers are most likely to envy in other mothers is, you know, maybe the way they are able to run the home or something like that, but especially their children. You know, maybe one mother thinks the other has better behaved children or more beautiful children or smarter or more talented children, whatever. And there's envy. You know, the other mother starts to think, well, I deserve children that are that good. You know, or pastors, you know, it mentions here ministers. I mean, I've actually seen this kind of thing play out where one pastor will envy another pastor's ministry and actually start to talk down and try to subtly undermine the ministry of that other pastor because he's envious. You know, maybe that pastor's got a bigger church or a more successful publishing ministry. And so he'll find ways to attack and try to undermine that success that the other pastor is having. Envy can be symbolized. We associate envy with the color green, of course. We speak of somebody being green with envy. And there's a reason for that. It's because it's always been understood that envy grows. Envy spreads. It's like a disease that spreads itself. It's like a tumor or a cancer growing through the body. Envy can be illustrated. There are some great historic parables, sort of folk tales that illustrate envy. There's this Jewish parable of an envious man and a greedy man who met a king, and this is how it goes. One of you, said the king, may ask something of me, and I will grant it, provided I give twice as much to the other. So the king says to a greedy man and an envious man, look, one of you is going to make a request, and then I'm going to give twice that to the other. This put the two men in a quandary. The envious man did not want to ask first, for he was envious of his companion, who had received twice as much. But nor did the greedy man, since he wanted everything there was to be had. Finally, the greedy man prevailed on the envious man to be the first to make his request. So the envious man asked the king to pluck out one of his eyes, knowing that his companion would then have them both plucked out. That's envy. Envy is very destructive. There's a Russian, an old Russian sort of folk tale or joke that gets at what envy is as well. It's about a poor peasant whose slightly better off neighbor has just gotten a cow. And so in his anguish, this peasant cries out to God for relief from his distress. And when God replies and asks him, "What do you want me to do?" the peasant replies, "Kill the cow." He'd rather have his neighbor lose his cow than have, you know, it's just, in fact, they've even done studies of this where they have found that people would rather make less money if it means making a little bit more than their neighbors than make a lot more money if they were still below those that they lived around. I mean, that's envy. It seems illogical, it seems crazy, it seems insane, but that's envy. That's what it does to us. And again, envy is not just a sin at the individual level, the kind of relational level in terms of neighbors and that kind of thing, but it's also a sin at social and political levels as well. It's envy that drives wars, racial conflicts, arsons, assassinations, vandalism. But envy can also be more subtle. It can work its way into political systems and social structures in hidden ways. Victor Hugo said that in politics, the word envy often gets translated as equality. And that's very true. It's very often true. The poor envy the rich and seek to use political power as the instrument of their envy. They'll talk about equality, but that's just coded. That's coded language. That's cover for their envious desires. Envy often camouflages itself in the language of justice and rights. The envious person will, on the surface, appear to have a deep concern for justice and injustices that are out there, but that's just cloaking envy. Now, obviously, we ought to be concerned about justice, and that'd be a different discussion to have. But there's a way of talking about justice, or a way of talking about equality, or a way of talking about rights that's really just a cover for envy. Because, see, really what the envious person wants, I mean, if you think about this, the only way to get an equal outcome, you know, of people in society is to punish achievers, to take away from achievers what they've achieved. And so the envious will find some way of trying to do that. Those who are driven by envy want to form a society in which all has been equalized, so there is nothing left to envy. They undertake a grand leveling of everything so that nothing enviable will be left. And that's why ultimately, envy, when it gets a hold of a political system, envy reduces a society to mediocrity. It locks a society into mediocrity. A society that is controlled by envy will have no heroes, no great leaders, no great achievers, certainly no overachievers, because the envious will constantly be finding ways to penalize and punish and take from the successful. It's envy that leads to a kind of egalitarianism where all standards are destroyed so that no one can be excellent, no one can be regarded as better than anybody else. No one is allowed to be more successful than anyone else. I think this is also what drives a lot of our so-called celebrity culture, why we have such an obsession with celebrities in our culture, you know, things like the gossip columns and People Magazine and that kind of thing. Why do we care how these people live their lives? Why do we have people running around taking pictures of them and telling us every little detail about their lives, what they had for lunch last week and what they, you know, wore out shopping? Why do we care? Well, one reason we care is because we're all sitting there waiting for these people to fall. And we take great delight and great joy when people who are prettier than us and wealthier than us and more successful than us and more famous than us, we take great delight in their downfall. It's almost like we build these people up. You know, think here of a Britney Spears type or somebody like that. It's almost like we build these people up just so we can watch them fall. Because in some way that appeals to our envious desires. We like to see the super successful and the super beautiful brought down and destroyed. We feed on the downfall of the rich and the popular. That's an aspect of our society that I think we need to reckon with. Well, that gives you some idea of what envy is, how it works, where it shows up in our lives and in our society. But quickly with me, consider the solution to envy. What sets us free from envy? Why does a Christian not need to envy? How can we fight against envy? I think we fight against envy by remembering what God has given to us. We fight against envy by remembering who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Think about some of these staggering declarations that God makes about His people in Scripture. Some of just these absolutely staggering promises that God makes to His people in Scripture. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Not just some spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Peter says we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Not just some things, but all things pertaining to life and godliness. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from God's love. You've got God's love in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient in every circumstance. Even when Paul is at his weakest, God's grace is strong. God's grace is manifesting strength in his life. Philippians 4, Paul says, I can be content whether I am hungry or whether I have plenty. If Paul's got nothing but breadcrumbs, or if Paul's at a great feast and a great banquet, Paul says, I can be content, for he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that famous verse, Philippians 4:13. Contentment in any and all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ means I can be content no matter my circumstances. And then maybe the crowning promise of them all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God has granted us everything. Everything in the world, in life, in death. Paul says, all things are yours. You are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So that's the connection. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And so you belong to God, and God has everything, and God ultimately will share it all with you. You don't miss out on anything. God has promised it all to you. And when we believe these promises, when we fixate on these promises, when we meditate on these promises, when we come to own these promises for ourselves so they are woven into the fabric of who we are, these promises begin to dissolve our envy. Envy that would lead us to hate other people. Envy that would lead us to even hate God Himself. And instead, these promises fill us with gratitude and contentment. Gratitude and contentment. And then we're able to love others and we're able to love God as we should. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You have set us free from envy in Christ Jesus, that in Him we know we have everything, every spiritual blessing, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything belongs to us in Christ. And so to envy would be foolish. Father, I pray You'd set us free from envy, that instead of mourning when others rejoice or rejoicing when others mourn, that we would be able to truly mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Pray You'd set us free from envy, so that instead of just loving ourselves and hating our neighbors, we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.